All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we now transition from recognizing Joseph's positive volition phase two in the midst of the angelic conflict and God as his defense, etc., to the concept of blessing as it applies both in time as well as eternity. The phrase from the God of your father recognizes position both of the father and son, Jacob and Joseph, both making the maturity adjustment and recognize so in the scriptures, specifically in this regards, and that God is indeed his helper. We're dealing with the word for help here, azar in the Hebrew, and it recognizes that God is with us in a most personal way, ensuring that our polyvolition first and foremost is taken care of, and then to provide for us to gain, if we so choose, the maximum capacity for life and enjoyment of it, blessings, in terms of blessings, not always physical, but spiritual and physical in that regards. And we're point 98 here. Joseph recognized that when he was, even when he seemed he was alone and defenseless, he drew on the comfort that God was still with him. Try Psalm 30, verse 20 now, with the 28:7. 33. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. The adjusted believer recognizes the desire of choosing to serve God with our volition, and that God responds to that. He reciprocates our desire with his desire for us to protect us and bless us in all things in regards to our polyvolition, where volition resides in the soul, the emphasis of soul there in that regards. 37 verse 40. Another Psalm of David here in regards to the righteous and God's deliverance. Verse 40, and the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. The cause of the deliverance is the positive volition of application by the believer, faith resting in God. Not that God cannot and does not deliver otherwise, but the emphasis is an affirmative response on behalf of the positive believer to continue on, fulfill God's plan for their life in spite of antagonists and things of this nature, their tests in life. 54:4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. To sustain demands action. You got to do something to sustain the soul. And God is constantly intervening and operating on our behalf to allow us to manifest our positive volition. That is provision of doctrine, living grace, all these other things that are tied up in regards to being our shepherd and rock. 72:12. Psalm 72:12. This is a Psalm of Solomon, David's son. For he would deliver the needy when he cries for help. One in need of whatever it may be, for them to continue to advance themselves spiritually, applying doctrine, fulfilling God's plan for their life. God will step up to the plate and make sure that these things are provided. It doesn't mean it's without us testing. But ultimately, He will always provide. Ultimately, God always delivers. And maybe the big deliverance, like check out phase 3. But it's a deliverance, needless to say, one way or the other. To know these aspects in regards to testing, we have a doctrine of testing. To know these things, that it is designed to encourage us and to support our own drive and motivation to keep on applying. He will deliver the needy when he cries for help. The afflicted also. Those who physically may have be incapacitated to whatever degree. And him who has no helper. Those who are alone. The four walls test. Sometimes God puts us under four walls test in our life so that we can learn to turn our attention towards Him rather than relying on people for all that we count as blessing in regards to life and things of this nature. And many other verses document God's willingness and application in regards to helping us in regards to our life. So the helping here is a connotation of point 99. It further carries a connotation of grace and blessing. That in the midst of our tests, that we find ample grace to deal with our own shortcomings, is one thing. Things that we're unable in and of ourselves maybe to attain or acquire for deliverance, and God intercedes otherwise. And then to provide us with the encouragement of blessing, usually it's a mixture of testing and blessing in life. A lot of times when you see the testing, experience the testing in life, you can expect maybe blessing to follow. Psalm 30, verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. Grace me out, God. We have the intercessor. We have the helper of God, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are constantly operating on our behalf. Christ in His humanity, obviously, experience what the world is and how evil it is and the temptations and sufferings that come upon us for standing for God's plan. So we have one who intercedes for us that is not blind or not compassionate in regards to the struggles that we face. Obviously, he didn't have a sin nature that he had to deal with. But it does not diminutize the over pressure and temptations that was placed upon him over and beyond the norm. I doubt if there's any other person that's walked on this planet that had to face Satan himself personally 40 days in a wilderness setting to be tested. See, So, he may not have sin nature, but he had testing that was beyond our scope almost of imagination in this regards. And then God, the Holy Spirit, in our prayers, when we may not to be able to articulate in our own mind and not knowing exactly what's going on in regards to circumstances, situations, people, as we may pray, but it's a real pressure on your soul. And God, the Holy Spirit, interprets for us. That's pretty nice. God, you know what what's in the depth of my soul. You know where I'm coming from. See, and the Holy Spirit, and when you're in fellowship, why it's important to be in fellowship when you pray. See, He intercedes. So here, the cry, the request is one for grace in terms of our situation. Oh Lord, be you my helper. You be my helper. Put it that way. God knows what we need, when we need it, His timing. See, He knows all these things. Compare Psalm 146:5. So grace is attributed to as part of the benefit of His help. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Make sure you're serving the right God here. I love Jesus. But the Jesus that you love is a different Jesus that I love. And often. From the Fundy's perspective. As they hold the human viewpoint of religiosity in regards to attributing their love otherwise. But here, the blessing is associated with God's help. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, the very God of a helper, God the helper that we're dealing with in our verse, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. So, grace, blessing, these concepts, these nuances are all tied into this word. Of helping. It is by the grace of God that believers enjoy blessing in time and eternity. You've got to learn to differentiate being blessed by God and simply being blessed by the world as you pursue under your energy, flesh, under your sin nature. Things in life that's obviously is contradictory to God's plan for your life otherwise. If you're out there violating your NPR all over the place and all other kinds of doctrine in pursuit of the almighty buck or your profession, you know, like the athletes that always want to take the knee on the field, like God blessed me on that one, as they violate NPR. They don't put doctrine first in their life. Their God is their game. You know, things of that nature. The Fundy, lukewarm mentality, oh, that's just great. But with doctrine, you have discernment. You see through that BS. That word keeps coming into my mind a lot lately. I only say it on occasion. Thank God. You know, but that's what it is. Really, that's what the world is comprised of. It's human viewpoint BS. And Christians get wrapped up in all this stuff. The astute, discerning believer sees through it. It's basically a mockery. To those who have done it right, contrary to what they represent. Oh, you don't need to be in Bible class 4 hours a week. You don't need to hold yourself to this geographical will of God that your preacher tells you about. in order to do this. No, you can travel all over the place. You don't have to be there. You know, you can go pursue these things. That's the mentality, the funding mentality. Why not? They have their denomination on almost every street corner somewhere in on the planet somewhere. See, you think you can find sound doctrine being taught in every street corner? You walk in a Bible class like ours, you walk into one of the larger sound doctrinal teaching churches that exist today. That's a sad commentary, but that's true. There's been some a little bigger, but even those have been cut down in size quite largely. So, you know, what is it you want in life? Volition, those who seek God's plan for their life and do it correctly. They really want to be prize contenders. They're few and far between. And I'm not here to judge any other church in that regard, apart from the fact that if they're part of the denominational world, that in and of itself is out of line with God's plan for the local church. We have churches that are like-minded. We recognize that. But anyway. All right. Move on. 101. Blessing in time is then reflected here in our oracle. Blessing in time is then reflected upon in the following three clauses here at verse 25. A, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above. Wow Shaddai, Wow Barak, Barakah, Shamayim, men all. End quotes. B, then, quote, blessings of the deep that lies beneath. Barakah, Tehom, Ravatz, end quote. C, then the final one, quote, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Baraka, blessings, Shad, Wow, Rakam, end quotes. One o two. God provides many blessings in time in the aid of the positive believer, just as He did with Joseph. One of the promises you can take with you in your testing is that God will provide you with encouragement commensurate with the very pressure of the test that you're under or the situation at hand. You got to be sensitive to that encouragement to see it. If you're not looking for God's hand in regard to the situation, you're all wrapped up in your own emotions and the poor me syndrome, often you'll miss out and not recognize when God's blessing you otherwise and helping you. With Joseph, as he was enslaved to Potiphar, God blessed him in all of his endeavors and his responsibilities as a slave. And what does he do? He promotes him to run the house of Potiphar. He had probably as much freedom as any slave could possibly have and still be a slave. And the same thing when he got thrown in jail, in the dungeon, in the pit, for standing up for what was right with regards to Potiphar's wife. And down there, and the jailer down there, the turnkey, as we might call him, recognized and whether how much God might have put thoughts in front of him through different avenues or whatever, how God can do things, bring the right words in the right time in front of people so they hear things. You know, whatever, how God may do that. And then he's given the highest position in jail. Basically, he's the one that locked them all up and made sure they were locked up and had the keys and the whole works. And God was still with him, see. He still blessed him. And all these are designed to encourage. To comfort us, to help us keep us going, keep our heads above water, if you will. So 103 now, we've dealt with this before in Genesis. The English translation here, Almighty, in quotes, is the Hebrew Shaddai, often pronounced Shaddai by the fundamentalist crowd. That means literally, quote, rest, end quote. And I wonder how many of them in the fundamentalist crowd know that, as they like to throw their words around and say. It literally means breasts. The female breast is the idea. It's an idiom and used in regards to God. So 104, this idiom recognizes God as, quote, all-sufficient, end quote, in His provision for the believer. As the mother provides for the infant that's helpless, the nourishment, protection, the comfort that the infant, small baby, enjoys at the warmth of the mother's body and being fed, all these things, all sufficient. We saw it, we used the title for God back in 28. Chapter 28, verse 3. And may God, Shaddai, Almighty, there bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you to provide all that's necessary for these things to come about and be a reality, that you may become a company of peoples. Now His provisions and blessing, who blesses you with blessings. His provisions and blessing then are stated threefold. First, a quote of heaven above, end quote. That phrase of heaven above refers to those things that the heavens hold in terms of weather, environmental prosperity, and further infers the revelation of Bible doctrine. From the heavens above, in the plural, God recognizes multiple heavens. We recognize three heavens: our atmospheric heaven, stellar space, that space in the universe outside our atmosphere, and then the third heaven, that space that occupies outside our universe. And here, we see the emphasis in regards to that as God is seen seated in the third heaven, control the weather, things of that nature, and His provision in terms of blessing. Psalm 84, 5 and 6. In terms of an environment, you want to complain about the snow, well, take it to the man upstairs. He's in charge of the weather. Yeah, I recognize that men under the guise of science is messing with our environment big time nowadays. More and more people are coming out, and experts, scientists, etc., that are witnessing that chemtrails are constantly being used now. Now, all this started back in the 50s, in the drought, when they started seeding clouds. We'll make our own rain while God's doing something else in regards to the weather to try to wake people up spiritually, otherwise, and testing. God's free to utilize the ambitions of negative volition and evil to bring about judgment, as negative nation may bring judgment upon another negative nation, things of that nature. We recognize that. But God's in control of the weather ultimately, whether it's under his permissive will or whether he directs the weather in that regards. If he permits something, then he's still in control. Get back where I'm at. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, Psalm 84:5. In whose heart are the highways of Zion, ultimately make pilgrimage to the temple located in Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, place of springs, they make it a spring, ample water. Again, we have the water motif imagery in our very oracle in regards to symbolizing Bible doctrine for Joseph's positive volition for his phase two. The early rain also covers it with blessings. Obviously, much of the success of a farmer and any who relies upon the environment otherwise for food, etc., lies in the weather and what the weather does. And early rains, you need just the right amount of moisture and rain to come in to have a bumper crop, if you will. Anything less than or more than, less than obviously starves the plant, more than floods the plant, etc. But the early rain covers it with blessing. Recognizes the moisture necessary for that seed to germinate and then to pop up and produce plants in that regards. Get it going. Compare James 1:17. So that's a physical relationship of environment and God's blessing. Then James 1:17. Literally every good thing, everything which is good, literally, bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above, is from God's throne room, coming down from the Father of lights. The light, recognizing the truth and veracity of Bible doctrine. The light of God's righteousness exposing the darkness and the world otherwise. And the light is always more powerful than darkness. No matter how dark, deep darkness it may be, one little flick of light overcomes the darkness. See? We recognize it in the science, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The light looks at the truth of doctrine as supported by God's absolute righteousness and veracity, and no shifting shape, no shadow. Recognizes that there's not an ounce a falsehood attached to it. That you'll find in the Bible that the Bible, this book that we put our nose in, even though it consists of 66 books, Old Testament and New Testament, written by some 40-some plus authors over a period of a couple millennia, or 1,500 years or so, that in all these books there is perfect harmony between all that is written. There is no error. Oh, you got people out there that will try to take issue with it. It's just because they don't know how to study, or they're negative otherwise. It's in perfect agreement with one another. There is no contradiction, only apparent contradiction. It may appear to a but if you study it out, you know that it's not, it harmonizes. So no shift, no shadow in regards to doctrine. It is life is an open book test, and we got the book with the perfect answers in regards to it. 5:7 as continued reminder for us to draw upon this these types of encouragement. We saw the physical early rains of environment being a blessing for crop production. We see now that used metaphorically in terms of doctrine. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. That looks at the expectation of, obviously, first the rapture, then the second advent. But here in the New Testament, much of it is points to the rapture on behalf of the church. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. The farmer, in the analogies, agricultural analogies, in regards to the Gospels and things of this nature, generally looks at the Father, God the Father, as the owner of the farm, the farmer. And the soil is often symbolic of volition. Being patient about it until it gets to early and late rains. That verse is dealing with God in His timing for the church age dispensation to encompass all positive volition that He has already predetermined to be part of this dispensation. And that what will accompany it is the amount of moisture which the rains represents the truth of Bible doctrine. Here, early and late rains recognizes the importance of rain intermittently and in total in regards to having a bumper crop. Obviously, you want early rains, but then you need intermittent rains, the spring rains, as they might be called, things of this nature, such as showers, etc. And then before harvest, one good final rain to come in to get the plant to truly open up and produce maximum. The early and late rains reflects upon the purity and truth of Bible doctrine as it appears in the church age dispensation. The early rains looks at the apostolic period of the church, where the apostles and those associated with them, many eyewitnesses of the person of Christ, were responsible to disseminate, if not pen as an author, church age doctrine. And it was provided in fullest of sense, completely, in that regard, purely, as we dealt with in Revelation, the first generation, if you will, period of the early church of Ephesus, that how sticklers people were to ensure that the truth of doctrine is that which was in front of them, rejecting false doctrine. That's your early rains, doctrine being poured out. Obviously, through temporary gifts, these things were all involved in that regard. Then you have doctrine throughout church age history. But at the end of the church age history, you're going to have another outpouring of doctrine. And it's in contrast in regards to that which is otherwise around them, and that is the latter communicators of doctrine that will be teaching on a level, even to a degree, more in detail and understanding than even the early apostles. And that is made possible because of our time in history. We can look in the Bible and we can positively identify certain prophetic characters that are in play in fulfilling God's plan in the last days. Like, in other words, the apostles could have understood Daniel or whatever that might prophesy in regards to the lion with eagle's wings and the bear, these being nations and things. But we can identify and tell you who those are. There are certain aspects of prophecy because we are living in the time. We are privy to positively understanding. In the same list of churches, we note that in the Laodicean period, the last part of the church age dispensation, while the church corporately is lukewarm, there is still that pure gold that is made available in prescription for any who may want to come out of that class of lukewarm believer. But that is few and far between. What colors the church corporately today is not sound doctrine and adjusted believers. What colors the church today is emotionalism, religiosity, and everything in between. So that's one there kind of ties in for us, the spiritual with the physical realities of blessing from above. The rain's coming from above. Then confer chapter 3, James 3, verses 15 and 17, which differentiates viewpoint of life, the viewpoint of life. We categorize the viewpoint of life in two categories, human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint, divine viewpoint is God's viewpoint. It's simply stated. The Bible is called the mind of Christ. Human viewpoint is any viewpoint that is in contradiction to that, discolors it, shifts it, as the language so did, or put a shadow upon it, in contradiction to the divine viewpoint. And running under your STA, following your STA and human viewpoint, they're compatible with one another in their expression. Now, you can run under your SCA and be holding to the divine viewpoint. We recognize that. That I'm talking about those who run under their SCA and bridle with the ideology behind it for why they're doing what they're doing. The human viewpoint and the SCA are compatible sisters in that vein. And James makes it very clear that SCA activities such as bitter jealousy in verse 14, well, verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Who claims to know doctrine? Who claims to have discernment and depth of insight in regards to doctrine? That's the question. And it's rhetorical because the evidence will come in regards to one's application. Let him show by his good behavior, his works, and the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom that then can be separated out in regards to his two classes of execution. And that is, verse 14, under the sin nature, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not literally boast and so lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, that's human viewpoint, natural. That's through the sin nature, simply using your fleshly brain computer to contrive your philosophy or your ideas. And then finally, demonic. All human viewpoint is satanically inspired. It all falls under the umbrella of the doctrine of demons. Yes, it is important what we think. That's where it begins. Everything begins in our mental attitude. All of life. In regards to recognizing life and what we do in life. Sin begins in your mental attitude. So the first thing on the program is obviously you need to jettison any human viewpoint that one may carry with them. And we all come into doctrine mostly, unless you've been brought up under doctrine. Then what's your excuse? Being brought up, all of us come in with our sacred cows, with our human viewpoint baggage, And over time, we learn what the divine viewpoint is, and we reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ. And we start thinking like God wants us to think, under His directive will, etc. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Selfish ambition. See, that recognizes one's mode of thinking. when one is ambitious, they have a goal in mind to go out and acquire whatever and do whatever that goal might be. But here's selfish ambition, where it's self-centered. It may benefit you, and so I may call that self-centered. But if it centers on doctrine, then it's not self-centered. It's centered on doctrine. See? And doctrine is designed to bless us as well as blessing others and service towards them in that regards. But the wisdom from above, verse 17, is first pure, that is, without shadow. 99%, 0.9, as we would call it. Then peaceable, is designed to resolve conflict. Even though, obviously, in order to have peace, both parties have to be agreeable to the terms. And if you don't have that, that's why they make peace with all men as much as possible, as the Scripture says. Because sometimes it's not possible. It wasn't possible to make peace with Mrs. Potiphar. See? Because she wouldn't come to the agreement of the terms or the brothers. Gentle. Looks at the fact that you're not out to try to browbeat people. Coerce. We allow everyone the freedom to accept the truth or reject it. That's your choice. We're not here to force anybody to do anything apart from the obedience to the decorum. Reasonable. Reasonable, you can kind of read. It's good sense. It's logical. See, it's not beyond the scope of possibility. Like Paul talks about the legalists of his time, placing upon them people for salvation, a proposition of works for salvation, of being perfect. This yoke which no man has been able to accomplish, you place on our necks. See, he came out of that background. He knew what he was talking about. That's why we try to give you the balance of the entire counsel so that you know all aspects. You know what happens, what you're to do if you fail, and that you will fail, and all these other things. So reasonable. Full of mercy. That looks at grace in action. In other words, you're willing in accepting and absorbing the grace of God in your own life to extend that same grace to others. And good works, or good fruits, works. That's divine good production. Once again, part of the very subject of the oracle that we're dealing with. Unwavering without hypocrisy. You're not vacillating all over the place in regards to what God's plan is and what I should do. You know the doctrine, see? And again, as I was encouraging in the first session, doctrine is a stabilizer, see? And to persevere and endure, it builds this character in you in regards to your person and your focus in life and your determination and your resolve. And without hypocrisy, recognizes that there is no hypocrisy in the truth. We practice what we teach. You say, well, I saw a pastor say you're not supposed to get drunk. I saw him get drunk one time. Yeah, but I rebounded, didn't I? Hadn't I taught you that we all have weaknesses, that we all sin? You know, come on, give me a break. Now you hear this kind of crap. You go, where the hell have you been all these years? No, doctrine of separation, we NPR, we apply it. Rebound, we apply it. Prayer, we apply it. See? And you establish those things in your life. And you don't let people like that throw you off course. See? And the fruit of righteousness, literally, verse 18, is sown in peace by those who make peace. For any who will gravitate and embrace the truth of doctrine, they will enjoy inner peace and the reconciliation with other like-minded positive believers in the same vein. So that was James. So that's of heaven above. B, the next phrase is the deep that lies beneath, end quote. Looks to the subterranean, supporting the blessings from above. The deep, those that goes beyond just the surface of the waters, the oceans, etc., down the deeps. The deeps is what was open, and out came much water and raising of water that was pertinent to the flood, the universal flood, the worldly flood of Noah's time. And people try to argue, well, you mean you believe the inside of the earth is water? Well, there's enough water in there to flood the world. I'll tell you that much. You can believe whatever you want to believe. So this looks to the subterranean support here, point B, supporting the blessings from above to ensure that life is sustained to enjoy God's blessings. In other words, a God behind the scenes, not unlike the vine being planted over the spring. No matter the overt, what's going on in life, don't sell God short. God loves to take the impossible and make it possible, to bring things about. But you got to recognize it's His timing, according to His plan, and it's not going to do anything to distract you or hinder you in regards to expression of your positive volition, if you're positive. So you got to understand these things. So this emphasizes God behind the scenes making all these blessings that we enjoy in regards to our life possible. And then see, then the final one, the twofold, quote, of the breast and of the womb, end quote, refers to the blessing found in the relationship, a divine institution number two, that's marriage. And that's on two parts, the breast and the womb. That is finding sexual fulfillment recreationally, that's breast, or in procreativity, that's the womb. God invented sex for man and woman first for recreation. First for recreation, understand that. Such a stigma has been put upon marriage by legalistic churches over the centuries. It's not even funny in regards to partners enjoying one another. You can only have sex for procreation. Catholicism, I believe, still promotes that kind of crap. Can't have fun doing it. Well, you're talking to the wrong dude here, man. No, he made it for fun, but only in that setting. Any sex outside of marriage is a sin. See? So, under the norm of blessings, having one's right opposite number of life is the norm. And sex should be one of the highlights of that partnership of enjoyment. And then, Divine Institution 3, family, that's of the womb. For those whom it's God's will to have children and desire children in that regards, etc. So, blessings in time deals with overt blessings of details of life, enjoyment of life, and then in relationships. That's the general idea brought out here in regards to these three things. And then 106, the culminated effect is the enjoyment of those things in life, enjoyed in the environment, otherwise unseen and spiritual, and then enjoying maximum plus age in marriage and one's relationships. And then we get to verse 26, point 107, the blessing transcends imaging, surpassing blessing. Surpassing blessing. Blessing beyond just the norm. and our time is up. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to unite us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be careful.